Okay, tonight's study is titled, To What Do We Owe for Riches and Comfort? This kind of came about watching a few things that that have been, you know, coming out on the news, some of Ronnie's study, and that was hitting close to home. So thought about what was happening in this day and age today, and what was happening ages past. This is going to be, we're going to be running through Acts 16. So it's a long one, so bear with me. And there will be other scripture peppered in there. And here we go. Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, who was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And we'll jump to Romans 14:13 for some bearing on this. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul knows that Timothy is going to be a major individual in the church and does not want to create a possible stumbling block for the Jewish Christians towards their faith, and therefore Timothy is circumcised. Going back to Acts at 16:4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the church established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's pretty amazing to me. These churches were just popping up daily. So they were doing a great job. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There isn't anything specifically written that tells us why Paul was not allowed to preach in Asia that I can see. But it does stand to reason that God knew what future events would hold, and therefore it was in God's time, and Paul trusted in the Lord. Acts 16:7. After they were come to, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding several days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Let me read that again. It says, And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us. The divination that she was able to provide brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, this damsel, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The reason for this action by this particular damsel is not fully known, and could be attributed to her wanting to find some praise and or reward from Paul. The other distinct possibility is the mocking of Paul's words. This occurrence, as well as Mark 5, 1 through 9, brings light on this. So we'll go to Mark. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, Gerardines. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. The troubling spirits appear to be drawn to Jesus, or those who carry his word, and it seems, in a way, they may be paranoid. So as a moth to the flame, their demise could be likened to this way. Back to Acts 16, and we'll look at verse 16 again and read through verse 21. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Later in Acts, similar circumstances would arise on account of Paul's ministry. So we'll go to Acts 19, 24 through 28. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned many such people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands.'" So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." As it was then, it is today, that so many will sacrifice integrity for that which brings them comfort, supposed safety, riches, or even fame. It is even to that of endeavoring for power in spite of the treacherous reasonings for it, or the selfish measures of such gains. Even further is the compromise of one's faith, one's love, for security of some kind. I have a plaque in my office to which I pay close heed. The words inscribed thereon, where Benjamin Franklin once said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." And not necessarily to the same extent, but as Jesus did, Paul and Silas bore the stripes of misconstrued accusation. Coming up here back in Acts 16:24. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Well, actually, I jumped ahead here. Let me go back here. Acts 16:22. Got ahead of myself. Sorry about that, folks. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison safely." Again, I say, not necessarily to the same extent, but as Jesus did, Paul and Silas bore the stripes of misconstrued accusation. 16:24, Acts 16:24. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earth shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' One might ask as to why Paul and Silas did not make their exit when opportunity presented itself. It appears that Paul was still following particular laws and specifically those dictates that were from God himself. And let's jump to Romans, and Romans 13, and we'll read 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And Forrest, I'm glad to see that you're on tonight. Quickly looking back to this past Sunday, here in Romans 13:5 is another sake definition, such as what Forrest was talking about. And that is in the Greek, it's Greek dictionary, synaidesis. And that's co-perception, i.e. moral consciousness. And now Romans 13:6-7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We always hear that God works in mysterious ways, and I believe that this is a perfect example of God's wisdom that is above man's wisdom. Now we'll continue on with Acts at 16:29. Then he called for a light, the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Here we witness Paul's knowing the importance of having the magistrates deal with the wrong of their own doings. This wasn't going to be just a simple sweeping of the dirt under the rug. And in spite of the sufferings that Paul and Silas experienced, the silver lining is that there were more new followers of Jesus Christ who had their hearts opened. Back now to Acts 16:38. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen to the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They wanted them out of there. That was a big oops on the magistrate's part. But it, again, like I said, it had a silver lining to it. And again, I return to the words of Benjamin Franklin. Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. There may come a time when some of us have to answer regarding our belief. I feel strongly about this, and I like to think that I would have the strength to face this dilemma with all faithfulness. But for some, it's easier said than done. And we'll look to John 13, 37 and 38. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So today, we see so many instances of wished for divination in the world that ultimately cost us more than it gains. Woof, woof, yes, I hear you there, Lolly. The most obvious is the prevalent price gouging that besets our economy, even in the light of admonition, guidance, teaching, or ministering. There is an underlying problem of do as I say, don't do as I do. So we'll jump to Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth no sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So the question comes down to what trials and tribulations we are willing to face. What sacrifices are we willing to make? What compromises are we willing to take on? And then, to what end are we willing to do these things? These measures are juxtaposed with our faith, our truth, our pursuit of happiness, our comfort. What crucible of life are we willing to engage for these pursuits or the sacrifices thereof and still maintain our integrity? This may sound a little dramatic, but I think a lot of people do face these things, sometimes quietly, on a daily basis. And our book of love from God is dramatic and powerful. Again, to revisit the reasoning for this study is to look at what measures one would take to secure their safety and their comfort and possibly their riches. does that mean that there are certain circumstances that would call them to compromise their integrity and their faith in God? In more ways than one, the end result is that by fulfilling our dreams and desires of securing all these earthly gains for ourselves, in the long run can be detrimental to our physical and soulful survival if it is engaged outside the dictates of God. I myself would hope to have the integrity and faith that Joseph, son of Jacob, had, that is told of in Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 43 through 47. That is a different story, though. I thank everybody for listening, and I hope the remainder of your evening is calm, quiet, fulfilling, and full of love. Father, I thank you for these wonderful words of love, encouragement, strength, and absolute truth that you afford us. Going forth, I pray that we all endeavor to walk upright and bear full the armor. In Christ Jesus, amen.